We love rags to riches stories, don't we? Especially in our nation, kind of an American ethos type of thing that you have that person who's typically they're kind of born into poverty, but they have some great but still unrecognized talent. And then that hero takes that talent and they hone it with hard work. And then they couple it with a prove them all wrong attitude. And it results in an overwhelming victory. And the crowd goes wild. I said the crowd goes wild. Yeah. And then they lift that person up. Sometimes literally lift them up on their shoulders, you know, and they parade them around. Look at what our person did. And sometimes maybe it's just their name gets lifted up and people suddenly know all about this person. Now it's tempting to think about Jesus' story like that. Hometown kid makes good and then doesn't. But then he does again. But it does give us a framework to kind of look and to see at Jesus, because there's some twists on this that really take it to the next level. So let's look at a familiar passage. You'll find it in Luke chapter 2. And let's read it together, verse 1. I think it's always fun to kind of read together Christmas passages. So let's read this one together. Verse 1. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And if you stumbled over that, you weren't alone. And, verse 3, and everyone went to their hometown to register. Verse 4, so Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David. He went there to, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, in place, she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger. There was no guest room available for him. Your leader was a little off, but you guys did great. So we look at that, and here's an interesting thing. You know, you probably grew up with these manger scenes. Maybe you've still got one. And, you know, I grew up with one little pinched roof, you know, and the little stable kind of folded out. And you had all your figurines there. And we call that our manger scene. And sometimes you thought that whole thing was the manger. But the manger was just really that little feeding trough that Jesus was laid to. And then we had this idea that, you know, they got there Christmas Eve. And of course, on typical Christmas Eve, they couldn't find a room at a hotel. You know, they get there, there's no room at the inn. The best they could come up with is this little stable scene, stable place, and that's where they go. Truth is, it's more likely that they showed up and they found a distant relative that they could live with, because this was Joseph's, his people were from here. So they found some people, but there wasn't a guest room that anybody was going to give him. And so they said, well, look, you can have the first floor accommodations, which is where they kept some of the animals and animal supplies were down there. And so that's where they stayed. It wasn't an unusual occurrence. But nobody wanted to make room upstairs for him. Well, why not? Well, because here's what we can take away from this. People saw just another baby. Like all the other babies that were being born, that had ever been born and would ever be born. They just saw a baby. And that little place, that'd do. It was good enough for us back in the day. It'll be good enough for him. And even later, when he was an adult, he would be seen just as that guy down the block. Matthew records this, some reaction to Jesus, where people said, "Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother's name Mary? And aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas?" We know these guys. We know Jesus. He's nothing special. He's nothing spectacular. He was just another baby when he was born, and he's just another man now. And we can be tempted in this world to see Jesus like that. Just another guy. But if you pull back the veil between us and heaven, between this physical realm and the spiritual realm, heaven saw something different. Heaven's perspective was different. Heaven saw a Savior. People saw a baby. Heaven saw a Savior. And we capture this in Luke's account of the shepherds who are out in their field. And we go to verse 13 of Luke 2. And it says, "Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests.'" They were announcing something spectacular happening here. They saw something else going on. They recognized what went unrecognized by people. But in the years to follow, in the decades to follow, this pronouncement made by the angels to these shepherds that they spread around kind of got lost. And people kind of forgot about this baby and who he was and who he was proclaimed to be. And what happened was, then as people encountered Jesus, they misunderstood him. They misinterpreted who he was. Let's take a look at a few examples. If we go to Mark chapter 3, we read an account. Jesus, it says, entered a house, and again a crowd gathered, so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, "He's out of his mind." Now don't lose sight of this. Here's his family. And they think he's crazy. And Mary should have known better, but perhaps like a lot of us, she had her own understanding of what all the things she was told, what that would look like as Jesus became a man. Or maybe the brothers just pushed her aside and said, Mom, we got this. But he's out of his mind. He's crazy. Look at another one. If we go just into the next verse, it says, "The teachers of the law who came down from Jerusalem said, 'He is possessed by Beelzebub, by the prince of demons. He is driving out demons.'" So his family thought it was crazy, and the religious leaders of his time, they thought he was possessed. That everything he was doing was as a result of demonic empowerment in his life. Then we go to another place, further along in Mark, chapter 8. And Jesus uses a phrase for himself. He takes it from the prophet Ezekiel, the Son of Man. And he says this, "He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed, and after 3 days, rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, 'Get behind me, Satan. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns.'" So his family thought it was crazy. The religious leaders thought he was possessed, and his followers thought he was wrong. "This isn't going to happen to you. We're not going to let it happen, Jesus." Because they're looking at it from a human perspective. They're seeing just another baby in a manger. They're seeing just another man from down the street. They're not looking at it from heaven's perspective. And we'll go to one more. Later, when he was arrested, he was brought before Pilate, who was the Roman governor, and represents all the power of Rome. And he was told that Jesus was saying that he was the Son of God. Now, it's not that he suddenly worried, like, oh, I've got the Son of God in my presence. It's that Caesar claimed to be a god. And if there's someone else running around claiming to be that type of person, that would be seen as a threat to Rome. And he asked Jesus, where do you come from? But Jesus gave him no answer. Do you refuse to speak to me? Pilate said. Catch this. Don't you realize I have power either to free you or to crucify you? So his family thinks he's crazy. The religious leaders think he's possessed. His disciples think he's wrong. And Rome thinks he's powerless. Rome has all the power in their own minds. They can't imagine anyone else having any power. They dominate everything in their empire. You can't sneeze without Rome being concerned if they could tax that sneeze or not. They want to know what's going on. But here's Jesus. And I just wonder what his look at Pilate would have been like if, when Pilate said that, it just kind of looked at him. And one of the other accounts says, you don't have any power except what my Father allows. Because Jesus knew that he came to lay down his life, not to have his life taken from him without his consent. Now, we look at this, and we begin to see that there's a difference between how heaven sees things and how men see things. And it calls us to this question, how will we see Christmas? And if we go back from just looking prior to his arrest a little bit, we see this. Jesus is up on a mountain. He's got a few of his disciples, and he's doing some teaching. And in 17:5, it says, while he was still speaking, a bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, this is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him. So his family thinks he's crazy. Religious leaders think he's possessed. Disciples think he's wrong. Rome thinks he's powerless. But the Father knows exactly who he is. Because Jesus and the Father are one. This idea of Father, Son can kind of trip us up a little bit, because we think of the idea that Jesus was the Son prior to his incarnation becoming flesh, but it's merely a way for us to understand the relationship of Jesus in an earthly form, of God in an earthly form. But John says it best, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And Jesus put it this way. He said, the Son of Man, which kind of sums all that up, came to seek and to save the lost. So the Father knew who exactly was, and because Jesus and the Father were one, Jesus knew exactly who he was. He knew his identity, and he knew his mission. Even though everybody else wanted to relegate him to some limited status, I wanted to bring him down. He's crazy. He's possessed. He's wrong. He doesn't get it. He's powerless. Jesus knew exactly who he was and what he came to do. Jesus, early in his ministry, was having a conversation with a Pharisee at night, a guy by the name of Nicodemus. And Nicodemus was struggling with what Jesus was trying to teach him. And Jesus said this, very truly I tell you, we speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen. But still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? And then catch this, no one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. Now we're beginning to get somewhere with all of this, to understand what Jesus is trying to show us and help us to understand about who he was and what he came to do. Maybe in your home, if you have a Christmas tree, and the way you get your tree, maybe you go out and you cut it down and you bring it in from somewhere, or maybe you just go to the store and you get one that's been pre-cut, or maybe you get yours out of the box and you open it up and maybe you put the lights, or you've got one of those pre-lit ones, so all you got to do is kind of fold out the branches and instant tree. And then you begin to put on the bulbs and other things that what you want to do. And oftentimes, one of the last things that we put on our tree is a star. And we lift that star up on top of the tree. Now, the cross was sometimes referred to simply as a tree. In fact, Paul quotes about anyone who is killed on a tree is cursed. And speaking of Jesus, Jesus suffered the curse for us. And this star, the reason we lift up, it reminds us and it gets us thinking about the star that led the Magi, these astrologers from the east, who God kind of used the stars to kind of reveal something's going on over here. And they came first to Israel, and then they came to Bethlehem. And the star that was lifted up drew them to Jesus. Now listen to Jesus say this: "When I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." And he said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. You see, we have a choice. We have a choice. Will we see Jesus merely as this little baby lying in a manger? So cute, sweet. He doesn't even cry according to the songs. He's probably got a little halo running around his head. And everybody looks at him and says, "Aw." Or do we see that Jesus, both as a baby and later as a man, was the Word that had become flesh and had dwelt among us? And then, according to the promises made, died on a cross, lifted up as a sacrifice for all of humanity, that anyone who would come to him, anyone who would believe, would not perish, but have eternal life. And that's the star of the Christmas tree that I'd like you to think about. Is Jesus being lifted up in your home, in your life, this Christmas season, and throughout the year to come? We've been looking at this theme of Christmas decorations. And if Jesus isn't inhabiting your Christmas, if he's not at the center of it, you're having just a cultural expression of gift-giving and song and such. But if you're looking to follow Jesus, or if you're just checking him out and wondering who he is, he tells you through his death on the cross that he is someone who loves you so intently he was willing to die for you, that you might be drawn to him and to have the hope of life everlasting. Of forgiveness now, and power to live a life filled with light and goodness and joy and more. But we have to decide, will we lift him up or not? Well, how can we do that? Let me give you three quick ways, three thoughts. If we go to the book of Philippians, Paul is writing, and Paul is in prison, pretty sure he's going to be executed for his faith soon. And he said this: "I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. I'd like you to get what he's saying. He doesn't want to be taken out of that cell, quivering, stuttering, saying, no, 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 no. Or if someone were to come to him and say, okay, Paul, we're going to give you one last time. Renounce Jesus and we'll let you live. That he would have the courage to exalt Jesus in his death, just as he had had the courage to exalt Jesus in his life. And that's one of the places that we start, is to live courageously for the Lord. It's easy to live for the Lord when everyone is cheering, when they are applauding, when the crowd is going wild, or if people are just leaving you alone. But can you live for the Lord? Can you do what the Word of God says to do when it might cost you something? Perhaps you saw that just this week in China, a nation where they want you to register your church and be a part of the government program if you're going to exist, started closing down churches and jailing believers. And people have to ask themselves, do I really want to follow Jesus? Do I really believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God? Do I really believe that? Am I willing to sacrifice? Well, what if we're not just, it's not a moment of calling prisoner. Now, what if just at work or at school or in your home, neighborhood, you have to make a choice? Well, you have the courage to live out God's word in that moment. Now let's look at another one. This is John, or Jesus speaking as recorded by John. He says, a new command I give to you. Love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Now if you're filling in the blanks, this one should be pretty easy. Love each other. That's another way that we exalt Jesus. We love each other. And love isn't just feeling good about people. It's about how you treat them. How you speak to them. Are you speaking the truth in love? Are you bringing your hands and feet in ministry to people? Or is your life centered on the person you see in the mirror? Can you love other people? Because if you love others, you lift up Jesus. You exalt him. Let me give you one more verse here. Paul is speaking. And he's talking about this thing we call the Lord's Supper. Sometimes you've heard it as communion. And he says, whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And he had just quoted that Jesus said, this bread is my body and this cup is my blood. And Paul gives us a powerful understanding here that whenever we take of the Lord's Supper, we exalt Jesus. We proclaim him. We lift him up. So if we're going to lift Jesus up, we can do it by living our lives in line with his word courageously. We do it by loving one another, and we do it when we take of the Lord's Supper together. It's a good point for us, a place for us to transition. So in a few moments, we're going to pass out some bread and some little cups of juice that remind us of Jesus' body broken for each of us and his blood poured out for each of us. And when you take of it, my hope is that you will see that as you do it, you are proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes. You are lifting up Jesus. You are lifting up the star of all this. You remember back in, we were talked earlier, you know, we lift up the star, the person who brings it all together. This is our opportunity to lift up the true star of Christmas, Jesus. The one who, when lifted up, will draw people to himself. And my prayer is that as you take of that bread and you take of that cup, that you not only think about Jesus, but think about how in the coming weeks you can lift up Jesus in your life. What does that look like for you? How can you help the world to know that Jesus is who he said he is? God in the flesh. And that there is hope for forgiveness and life abundantly, a life lived abundantly that begins now and continues on, that even if we die, there will be a moment of resurrection and reunion. Will you pray with me? Our Heavenly Father, as we just come before your table, so to speak, right now, Father, as we come to take this bread and we take this cup and we see in these things reminders of Jesus' body and his blood. And that as we take of them, we understand that this is a moment of exaltation, of exalting Jesus by remembering him. And help us to see as we leave here and we move beyond today into Christmas Eve and Christmas Day and then on into New Year's, that we have an opportunity in the way that we live, in the way that we speak, to lift up Jesus to others. So we invite you now, Father, to be a part of this moment and through your still, small voice to speak what each of us needs to hear. And I pray this in the name of my Savior, Jesus. Amen.